Well, there is no doubt that of the four golds we got from this recent Asian Games, it's the Gila Swine that is most precious to Filipinos. But I do not want to take away from the first gold won by our contingent, courtesy of EJ Obiena of the sports of pole vaulting. Well, this is one sports event I would never think of trying. I may not even reach 4 feet. But Obiena ranks as second in the world, and his best is making him the first Asian to exceed the 6-meter mark. And so it was expected for him to win the gold in the Asian, and that is something to celebrate. According to experts, pole vaulting is one sport where one requisite is that the moment you take your first step, you have already made your decided commitment. So you do not immediately run to the pole, but you take time, breathe in, breathe out, and in order to build up that sense of commitment, and when you take the first step, you are already decided whether you make it or fail. At least you do so with commitment. Well, that is just in the field of sports. In the spiritual realm, decided commitment is more consequential. But we have an epidemic in our present generation of professed Christians where there is very little of decided commitment. And in the place of decided commitment, there are a number of alternatives that give the appearance of commitment, but they are not real commitment. When the real testing comes, only the genuinely and decidedly committed stands. The others will drop by. These 3 Sundays remaining in the month of October that I have the pulpit, I will address this issue, and I want you to understand a few thoughts. I will be firm. Sometimes it may sound sharp, but I'm not being harsh. It is not being judgmental. I am being pastoral. At least the new air conditioning will minimize perspiring, but that will be what I want you to understand. I address this subject conscious with appreciation of the level of commitment that I see in our church, in Grace Baptist Church. So I am addressing both the committed and the uncommitted. For the committed, need periodic refreshing for their commitment. And the uncommitted need some gentle reminder, even perhaps rebuke and challenge. And we all need such word in order to stir up that commitment to the faith that we profess. I will do every Sunday by warning against the alternatives, and then opposite to the alternative, I will show you what decided commitment is using the Apostle Paul as model. So for this first message, one alternative is what I call conformist agreement. You only conform and agree. And that is different from decided commitment, and I would like to show that by 2 texts in comparison. First is, I would ask you to turn your Bibles to Philemon, the letter of Paul to Philemon. Our text is verse 14, but to get the context, we'll start with verse 10. That's Philemon, verses 10 to 14, and the next text which shows what decided commitment is Galatians 2:11-14. So we have first Philemon 10-14 and then Galatians 2:11-14. In Philemon, verses 10-14, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Verse 14, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. Then to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Galatians 2, beginning verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That is the inspired word of God. Now, the exhortation of Paul to Philemon is something that is familiar to many as to its context. It is a very personal appeal on behalf of Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. He was a former slave of Philemon, runaway. He was a fugitive. And in those days, a runaway slave was guilty of a capital offense. In other words, he could be killed as a penalty. But along the way, in the providence of God, Onesimus came under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he was converted. That is a technical sense when Paul uses the word, he is my son in the ministry. He called Timothy that way, my son in the ministry, a person who is converted under his ministry. So it appears that Onesimus, a runaway slave from Philemon, became converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul's concern or desire is to keep Onesimus to himself because he found him very useful. But he understands that legally, Onesimus did not belong to him, but he belonged to Philemon, and he wanted to ask the permission of Philemon. But what he wanted was not just a compelled or forced and coerced agreement. And what Paul did was to send Onesimus back to Philemon so that if Philemon sent Onesimus back to Paul, that would be a signal that he was doing this of his own free accord. Now, what is that showing? It is showing that as good as this thing is, that is, for Onesimus to stay with Paul and help in his ministry, after all, Paul was in prison, even if that was good and he could perhaps presume on the understanding of Philemon, his more important concern is that Philemon will not simply conform in agreement to what Apostle Paul wanted. What Apostle Paul wanted was for Philemon to give his permission in Paul's words of his own free accord, not out of compulsion. Now, the word for compulsion here in Greek is that which means distress. In the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus made a pronouncement of the destruction of Jerusalem, which is called in the Olivet Discourse as Great Tribulation. The word for tribulation there is the very same word here used by the Apostle Paul. I do not want you to decide on letting me have Onesimus as help because you are under distress, or a more contextual meaning would be you're under pressure. Because you're under pressure, you give Onesimus away to me when it is not something you have done willingly. So I am sending him back to you so that if you send back Onesimus to me, that will be the signal that you are doing it of your own free accord. What we have here is Paul's concern that whatever Philemon does in helping the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it must be with free will. It is with free accord. It is voluntary. It is out of his own decided conviction, not because he is pressured to do so. But we see here one alternative position for decided commitment, and that is what I call conformist agreement. Apostle Paul is showing that the opposite, Apostle Paul showed the opposite of that when he had to confront in Antioch no less than the Apostle Peter in our Galatians text. He confronted Peter and company, and according to Paul's reason, when he saw that they were not in step with the gospel, he took a stand. So here you see the opposites. One is just conforming out of pressure, and the other is a decided commitment by taking a stand. So taking from that contrast, I want this message as my first in this brief series. Decided commitment is prepared to make a stand because of the gospel, not just conform. Ang desididong pagpapakatapat ay handang manindigan dahil sa ebanghelyo, hindi lang makiayon. Decided commitment is prepared to make a stand for the gospel, not just conform. Now, by and large, what we are seeing in many churches today is the alternative to commitment. We are seeing conformity. Conformity is not bad, as I will show in a while. It is not bad in itself. It can be done with a good motive of not offending unnecessarily. But when the truth is at stake, especially the gospel, as vital as that, then a choice is to be made. Whether to commit, and committing may mean taking a stand against some who you hold dear, or just to avoid the distress, conform. So here we see the two phases of what is just conformity and what is commitment. The first thing that we see here is the conformist regularly yields to pressured agreement. Ang nakikiayon lang ay tuwi na bumibigay sa gipit na pagpayag. The conformist regularly yields to pressured agreement. But on the other side, the committed singularly stands on gospel conviction. Ang nagpapakatapat, kahit nag-iisa'y naninindigan sa kanyang pananalig sa ebanghelyo. The committed singularly stands on gospel conviction. So let's look at the conformist. The conformist regularly yields to pressured agreement. Now this is present in what Paul asks of Philemon. He tells him, whatever you do, it must not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. As I've said, the word compulsion is that it may be distressful if Philemon will not agree to Apostle Paul's request. It may be distressful, and so he just gives away by Onesimus in order to avoid the distress, but in his heart of hearts, he is not really willing to let go of Philemon. And Apostle Paul is saying, I do not want that. I do not want mere conformity. If you will give away Onesimus to me, it must be with a willing heart. It is not because there is distress or pressure on you. So that is what Apostle Paul is avoiding. He does not want Philemon to just agree out of pressure. But that is what we are seeing today. Giving in to pressure in matters of faith is a common alternative for genuine commitment. Yung bumibigay sa pagkagipit, sa usapin ng pananampalataya, yan ang nakikiayon lamang, hindi totoong pagpapakatapat. That's not genuine commitment. Now, social pressure is what we feel when we are put in a situation where disagreement may be distressful to us. It may be that you do not want to disobey authority. It may be that it may put you in a distressful situation. This is very common among the young in what they call peer pressure. You do what your peers are doing, even though it goes against the values you were bred by your parents in, but rather than be bullied, you just yield to what your The peers are telling you to do, or what you see them doing and you are expected to do. And listen to me, you Gen Z or whatever generation you belong to, Proverbs 1 verse 10, the father is telling his son, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." That should be your slogan in life. If it is sinful, even if all my friends will make an outcast of me, if they will attract me to that which is sinful against God, then I will say no. I will not consent. And that goes true of the matter of the gospel. If you are hearing the gospel now and its saving message in Christ, and what makes you restrain yourself is what your friends will say, what your peer group will say, perhaps in criticism of you, and almost surely in mockery of you, and that is what's restraining you. Just think, my dear young man and young woman, would you rather keep your peer group? Is your slogan in life together in everything? Well, you may be together in many happenings and gimmicks in this world, but you will also be together under the judgment of God. And that is what you are opting to have. By conforming to your peers and to your social group, even though it is against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But alas, it is not just the young. Even adult believers are vulnerable to the pressure of the crowd. And we do not want to be on the outside looking in. So the crowd is an irresistible gravitational pull. What the crowd does, we do. Where the crowd goes, we follow. What the crowd believes, we profess to believe. The believer is supposed to be different in his belief, which makes his behavior and lifestyle different. But if he is a conformist rather than committed, then he will simply conform. If he happens to be in church, he will behave just like people in the church. And you will hardly see any difference in the way he behaves, in the way he talks. He talks Christian. He behaves Christian. But it's all because of conformity. Because the surrounding crowd is Christian, so he must be. But for most of the week, he is with unbelievers, and his conformity, which just last Sunday has made a Christian out of him in behavior and in external motion, now makes him an unbeliever in thought patterns, in talking ways, and in many other ways. That's what happens to the conformist. And for those of you who are not attending church at all, you are in a continuous conformity to your crowd. And I know the pressure of that. In the 1950s, a psychologist named Solomon Asch made an experiment where he had different groups to assess two cards that he would show. One card showed one line, and the other card showed three lines, and they were simply to say which of the three lines has the same length of the one line of the other card. And the answer is very obvious, because the length is really exaggerated to make it obvious. The problem was, of every group, only one subject does not know. The rest were actors, meaning they were into the experiment. And you know the result of the many groups, 75% went along with the wrong answers. Just because that's what the majority said. Even though it is so visually obvious, when the crowd, they were made by way of experiment, they were made to be the last to answer. So if you heard the rest, perhaps 9 people answering the same thing, which is obviously wrong, but visually to you it is wrong, you still follow the crowd. Only 25% were unswayed. 75% followed the crowd. And if that is something happening in so obvious a matter as visual, you can bet that this happens all the time in matters of faith. After all, there are no obvious lines to differentiate. And this explains why we have this native sense of conformity. My challenge will be in the form of a question. What in your belief or behavior is just conformity to your surrounding crowd? Ano sa iyong paniniwala o pananampalataya at pamumuhay ay pakikiayon lang sa iyong nakapaligid na madla? What in your belief or behavior is just conformity to your surrounding crowd? Paul is asking Philemon to do a good thing in helping him. But Paul would rather not have that good thing if it is done in under mere pressure. It is difficult as it is to be a committed Christian, even for those attending the church. But thank God for those of you who are Christian in belief and behavior, whether you are in church or outside of the church. But for those of you hardly seen in the church, and yet you say, I'm trying to be a Christian, I'm telling you, you are self-deceived. You are immersing yourself in the crowd of this world, and perhaps without you realizing it, your mindset is of the crowd of this world. Your attitude is of the world. In times of distress, the world thinks money. And so do you. In times of distress, the only answer is money. So without realizing it, that may be the way you think. The world is intoxicated with celebrities, and so you are in the swooning crowd of fanatics. But when you are in church, nobody can tell that you have not been living as a Christian because you speak the language of the church. You sing the hymns of the church. You conform to all churchly activities. This is the kind that Jesus denounced in Mark 7 verse 6. These people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, when they are in the temple, they conform. And there are people when in church, they conform. Because they are so much more in the world, that's where their conformity is more regular, more habitual. And let me say, it is not commitment. It is mere conformity when your belief and behavior are dictated by the crowd. And alas, it is happening even in churches today. Even churches are seeking to conform to the world as a church. So what before was some delineating line between the world and the church, and that when you cross that line, at least you have some consciousness, I'm in church, I must believe and behave differently, and when I go back and cross back the line, then I can believe and behave like the world. But even that line is now being erased. You go to church and you see nothing different. One of the most influential pastors in the world today is Andy Stanley, the pastor of the North Point Community Church in Metro Atlanta. And we are seeing a trajectory of his own apostasy unfolding. He was once known for his solid biblical belief. But now, he's giving in to the LGBTQ pressure. And just a few weeks ago, he had a conference attended by thousands with the title Unconditional Conference. And what's unconditional is unconditional acceptance of all people of all kinds with no need of repentance, no need to right their ways. It's God who apparently must adjust to the new things of this world. That's what's happening today. This is conformity having its way. And if you are going that way, let me tell you, you are not committed. Whatever it is you may profess, you are yielding to the pressure of agreement. And that's not commitment. Let me tell you what commitment is in the second point. The committed singularly stands on gospel conviction. Ang nagpapakatapat ay naninindigan kahit mag-isa sa kanyang pananalig sa Ebanghelyo. Going to Paul's narrative in Galatians 2, it must have been quite a spectacle in the church in Antioch. You see these two giants of the apostolic church, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter, the apostle to the Jews, confronting each other. It must be clear that Paul is not one to court controversy for its own sake. In fact, he cautioned against it. And remember, in chapter 2 earlier, he has just been narrating how the apostles in Jerusalem extended their right hand of fellowship to him, recognizing his apostolic office. So you have here a man to whom we can say, from a human standpoint, he owes a gratitude because he has willingly extended his hand of fellowship to him. Not only that, this is Peter after all. The man who is the primus inter pares of the apostles, the first among equals of the apostles. Now add to that a personal pain that Paul must be feeling because he saw Barnabas going along. Now the letter to the Galatians was written early. So the controversy we know of that happened after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 had not yet happened. At this point, Barnabas and Paul were still the closest of missionary partners. And for him to see Barnabas going along the hypocrisy of withdrawing from Gentiles after they have had fellowship with them, now because the Judaizers, who probably had high positions from Jerusalem, came to Antioch, they suddenly behaved like the Judaizers. So Peter and Barnabas were guilty of conformity. What do you think Apostle Paul was thinking? Apostle Paul must be thinking, this is Peter, I owe him a debt of gratitude for recognizing me. This is Barnabas, my partner, my close friend. We were together in jail in Philippi. We were together in our first missionary journey. And in all these things, it must have been very painful for the Apostle Paul to see his friend Barnabas going along. What to do now? So as he looked at Peter, Barnabas, every fiber of his being must be cringing from the idea of making a stand, confront these people. But then he looked to the cross, and to the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. A few verses later, he would say of the cross of Christ, Christ was crucified for me. He loves me and gave himself up for me. I, who have been a persecutor of the church, guilty of blood in my hands, yet Jesus loves me. Jesus gave himself up for me. Shall I conform to people I hold dear and set aside Jesus? No, Paul is committed. He made a choice. And his choice is Jesus and the gospel, no matter who it may hit, he may have to confront. What we learn here is that gospel commitment is prepared to take a stand even when singularly different. Ang pagpakatapat sa ebanghelyo ay handa na manindigan kahit na nag-iisa siya sa kanyang pagkakaiba. By gospel commitment, I do not just mean commitment to the gospel, but commitment defined by the gospel. It is commitment shaped by one who has received salvation from the cross of Christ. For those of you who have not received the merits of Christ on the cross, you can never have gospel commitment. You can have religious commitment. You can have your religious pledges and ceremonies and good works and philanthropic activities, and they will never be saving any time. Only the gospel will save. And I plead with you not to again delay and go home without the gospel having radically changed you because of Jesus Christ. But once you are a recipient of the gospel, let your commitment be shaped by the gospel, not by the crowd. And the fact that Peter and Barnabas went along shows that even the best of Christians have that temptation to go along with the crowd. It is so hard to resist the crowd. It is so hard to resist your co-workers. It is so hard to resist gossip and people around you, especially people dear to you. But for Paul, there was something more important. Paul loves Peter, of course. And perhaps we can say Paul loves Barnabas even more as his missionary partner. Paul loves them both in a Christian way. And he loves them as a preacher of the gospel, and he is not a conformist. Here is commitment being displayed by Paul, a decided commitment. He chooses to take a stand in confronting Peter and Barnabas, people who were dear to him. Such must have been the effects of the gospel on Paul, that no one will bar him from taking a stand, even if that means a Peter or a Barnabas. We need this kind of commitment in our time. One that is shaped by the gospel, not the crowd. If you're under pressure, get away from that pressure. I'm sure some of you know the Pascal principle in physics. That when pressure is applied on a confined fluid, the pressure is the same all over. And this is a principle used in hydraulics. And without you knowing it, you are applying this, I hope, every day. When you press your toothpaste tube, out comes the toothpaste, is because of that Pascal principle. When you press, it applies to all that is contained. So when you feel the pressure, get out. Don't choose to just conform. Which raises the question again as my challenge. Do you treasure the gospel of Christ more above others? Even others dear to you. Mas mahalaga ba sa iyong ebanghelyo kaysa sa iba, kahit pa ang mga minamahal mo? I have said earlier that conformity is good in itself. In fact, Paul makes an effort to do so, but for the sake of the gospel. He says so in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. So I adjusted where it does not hurt, I conform to their ways, to their culture, but if it means compromising the gospel, there Paul delineates the boundary. Conformity cannot be made an excuse just to be friendly and not be judgmental. Consider the result because Paul chose to make a stand in Antioch. Peter, you will read in his letters, was humbled, and in his second letter, commended Paul for his letters. And the first to be included under the category of scriptures, because Peter now recognized Paul in writings as scriptures. And Barnabas, Paul himself will commend in his letter as having John Mark as his companion who became useful in the ministry after they had their dispute of not bringing along John Mark. So Paul's stand, in other words, bore fruit. And that shows us that fear of the crowd is often a false fear. It is a fear that will push you to conform in agreement. But conformist agreement is not decided commitment. It is not the fruit of the cross of Christ. Paul's commitment is because he not only looked at Peter, he did not only look at Barnabas, he looked at the cross. And among the three, he will choose the cross anytime. And that's what is called of us many times, where there will be collision between the belief and behavior demanded by the cross against even dear ones. Decided commitment is that which measures everything, whether it is in step with the gospel. Those are the words Paul used. That is, it is moving in the direction of the gospel. That will often mean that you will march opposite to the direction of the world and sometimes to the direction of uncommitted brethren. The gospel will call the committed to be in church even when it is convenient or not. It is the behavior called upon believers. The gospel will call us to make a stand where others will just let it go and be quiet. Don't create distress for you. But for the committed, the distress is to see the gospel compromised and the cross of Christ made of no significance. And that means sometimes the pressure will really make its force felt. And we read this in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where we see one of his characters, faithful, one of the early companions of Christian, on the way to the celestial city. They got to this place or town known as Vanity Fair, where there is so much fun, but the kind that Christian and faithful as pilgrims to the celestial city had no time for, no will conform to. And what happened? John Bunyan had faithful killed violently by the men of Vanity Fair. What is Bunyan trying to say? That is what sometimes it takes in order to be decidedly committed. That kind of distress. Most of us will not go through that. But we do have distresses because we make a stand. The question is whether you would for the sake of the cross. That is the question of the hour in this compromising day. Let us be those who are taking the stand. There are two options. The popular is conformity. If you conform, you'll be celebrated. You will be the toast of your group. That's why many choose conformity. To be committed is unpopular. To be committed means sometimes you have to be singular against the crowd. But this is what pleases God. This is what truly exalts the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so in our response hymn, we have this confession, how we have not known Thee as we ought. And then the second verse, we have not loved Thee as we ought. The third verse, we have not served Thee as we ought. And we confess, alas, the duties left undone, the work with little fervor wrought, the battles lost or scarcely won. O Lord, give the zeal and give the might for Thee to toil, for Thee to fight. May that be our prayer. May out of this congregation rise men and women who are not just conformist, but committed, decidedly committed to the gospel. Let us sing, we have not known Thee as we ought. Let's close in prayer. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the model that Paul is to us as to what decided commitment means and what it demands of us. And we ask, Lord, that we may not be satisfied with its poor alternative of conformist agreement, and yet that is so much more popular today. This gets the applause of the crowd, while commitment may call upon us to be singular. We pray that our eyes may cast themselves upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not upon simply on those we hold dear, but Christ has treated us much more dearly than anyone in this world ever can. He gave Himself up for His people. And we pray, Lord, for those who are still outside the pale of the cross, that they would today make the decided commitment of faith and repentance to be under the cross of Christ for their salvation. And for those of us who are committed and yet we still feel the weight of temptation to conform, for even Peter and Barnabas had their bouts with conformist agreement rather than commitment. And we confess that we too have our times of rather conforming than committing. We ask, Lord, that we may have that commitment of the Apostle Paul, who measured everything according to how it is in step with the gospel or not. We pray that we may be prepared by faith and by Your enabling to be singular in our stand, but help us to make a stand even when we need to confront dear ones for the sake of the gospel. To help us, Lord, to be decidedly committed, choose the path that is unpopular, but it is the path that serves the Lord Jesus. Now may the love of the Father, the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.